Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
All right. How's everybody doing? Yeah? I know, man. That was beautiful worship time, wasn't it? It was just such good, rich stuff. Whenever we come in and we have that time together, it just I get this glimpse of what heaven will be like, and it just gets me excited, you know? Just to be able to pour out our hearts and our emotions to the Lord always just gets me super, super excited and looking forward to that day. Another thing I'm looking forward to, students, if you're still in the room, five more days. Oh, and teachers. I'm sorry. All the teachers. Amen. Right? Yes, five more days, spring break. I actually think I'm looking forward to it just as much. You guys probably know this. We're in two different places this year. We're in Katy and we're here in East Barnard, and it's just like we're going back and forth. And so it'd be nice just to spend kind of a week with the family all together instead of having to, the weekend and then all that kind of stuff. So we're looking forward to that and excited about it as well. Well, this morning, as you can tell, we are starting a new series that's going to lead us all the way to Easter. It's called Moving Mountains. And I just got a question as we kind of get started. Have you ever had one of these experiences where you've just, it's been a moment, it's been a time, it's been, maybe it's been a weekend where you've spent some time with the Lord and it's just been one of those life-changing kind of moments? Maybe this was when you were in high school, you went to student camp and you knew and felt the presence of the Lord like no other place and it dramatically changed you. Or maybe this was whenever you were in elementary. For me, that's kind of my story. And maybe you were at Vacation Bible School and you recognized some truth about who God is for the very first time and it just changed your life completely. Or maybe for others, maybe it was simply the idea of having your first child. They came out and you just look at them and you're overwhelmed with this emotion that this little thing that you've been a part of helping make is now dependent upon you, and they grab your finger, and there's just nothing you can do but just be overwhelmed with this immensity of there is a God who has made everything that I see. Maybe it was that kind of moment, right? A lot of times we call those moments, we call those mountaintop experiences, right? I was up on the mountain with the Lord and just an encounter that just changed my life. Well, these next few weeks, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be walking through some mountaintop experiences that we see throughout Scripture. So if you're kind of lost on the moving mountains idea, just follow that train of thought. We're going to be looking at experiences that dramatically changed each of the individuals that we're going to be looking at. It dramatically changed their life as they had this mountaintop experience with the Lord. So this morning, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 22. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and then chapter 22, I invite you to do that, encourage you to do that. If you don't have a Bible, you're more than welcome to grab one in the seat in front of you. There should be some Bibles there. Genesis 22, and we're going to start in verse 1. Let's read together. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father, "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. But Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Okay, so a few things that we need to understand before we just throw this entire book of Genesis out and say, child sacrifice? I don't think so. We need to understand some of Abraham's history, some of his story, okay? So we're going to kind of rewind a little bit and look at a couple of key events in Abraham's history very quickly so that we can understand what's going on in this passage. Now, Abraham is called by God to leave his family in the place of Haran. And his family is idol worshipers. In fact, Abraham's called at 75 years old. So for the majority of Abraham's life, he actually worshipped false gods. He worshipped idols and false gods. And that's what he's called out of when God says, "I want you to go to the place where I tell you." Now just imagine this for a second. Go to the place where I tell you. You want me to leave everything that I've ever grown up in. You want me to leave my family, and you want me to go to a place that you're not even telling me yet where it is. That's the call that Abraham has. But God makes him some very distinct promises that are big promises. Okay? There's three that I want you to see. He says, "I will make you into a great nation. I will make your name great, and I will bless you." So Abraham's call was to leave his family, go to the place where God says to go, and these three things are the promises that God is going to give him. So Abraham does. He leaves his family. He just takes Lot, his nephew, and his wife, and they saddle up, and they start going in the direction that God has called them to go. And as this experience with God happens for Abraham, he gets tested along the way. There's several different tests that he gets, right? Some he fails. One time, there is a famine in the land, and instead of reaching out to God, he turns to the help of Egypt. Some of you who are here for our Hosea series, you start recognizing a pattern for Israel, don't you? Even their great father, Abraham, went to Egypt whenever they needed help instead of reaching out to the Lord. So there's this pattern of not depending upon the Lord. So he misses the mark sometimes. He fails sometimes, okay? But other tests, he passes. He passes. For example, he gives Lot the choice of where he wants his land to be. He says, "You get to choose. All this land is ours. You get to choose what you want." Lot, of course, chooses to be closer to Sodom and Gomorrah, which is going to end up being a bad thing for him. Also, Abraham passes the test in that he does not accept any offerings from the king of Sodom. God had specifically warned him not to take anything from the king of Sodom, and so he doesn't. So he passes that test. So there's some that he fails, some that he passes, but I want to stop right here for a second and just show you something with that, okay? Here's the truth. God uses the events in our lives, the circumstances in our lives to shape our faith. Some of you, you come in here this morning and you're looking at another individual in our church and you're like, man, I just wish I could have their kind of faith. I wish I could be just like them. They've got it all together when it comes to knowing how to follow Jesus. But here's the truth. They've had things in their life that have shaped their faith to get them to the place where they're at. It's the same thing for us. The experiences that you're going through right now, as you continue to depend and trust in the Lord, that's going to shape your own faith. So I want you to see that from Abraham's life. It wasn't like he just had it all together, right? Sometimes he missed it. Sometimes he got it. But he's growing in this relationship with what it means to trust and to follow the Lord, okay? Now, there's one commentator. I love what he says. He says it this way. God built Abraham slowly, piece by piece, year by year, into a man of faith. And that's the truth. That's how God builds our faith. It's day by day, year by year. There may be these incredible moments that we have experiencing God on the mountain, but the truth is that that mountaintop experience, there was a lot of other experiences that got us to that place, to where God had prepared our hearts to get us ready to be able to experience him like that, okay? Now, Abraham, he's passed several tests, but this one that we looked at this morning, this one that we just read about in Genesis 22, is perhaps the biggest test of his faith, okay? It's the one that absolutely matters the most. And here's why. Here's why. Because of who Isaac is. Because of who Isaac is. Isaac is the son of promise. All those promises that God had given to Abraham were going to be fulfilled through Isaac. So for God to ask Abraham to sacrifice that meant for 25 years, the things that he has believed for 25 years, because he's 100 whenever Isaac is finally born. Okay? So he's believed these things for 25 years that God's going to fulfill his promises. God is asking him to sacrifice the very thing that those promises were supposed to be in, the very future that they were supposed, that he had everything resting on, was through Isaac. So we can understand why this is such a big deal. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says it this way. The Jews say that Abraham was tried 10 times through his life. But surely on this occasion, sacrificing Isaac, he was tried 10 times in one. This is the weightiness of this test. I know that we have some Lord of the Rings fans in here, right? I know, I remember the very first week I was here, I mentioned Lord of the Rings, right? It'd be like this. And those of you who haven't read the books, maybe you've seen the movies, you might remember this particular scene I'm about to tell you about, okay? So there is a scene where Frodo, who is the ring bearer, the one carrying the ring, he's been given that responsibility. He is before the Lady of the Woods, Lady Galadriel. And he offers her the ring. He says, I'll gladly give you this ring, right? And then all of a sudden, her countenance just completely changes. She looks ghost-like, but at the same time, kind of brilliant. And she almost is yelling her thoughts to us, right? She says, instead of a dark lord, you would have a queen. All will love me and despair, right? The temptation of taking the ring. But she knows that if she takes that ring, that ultimately everything is doomed. And she doesn't. She leaves it. She says, no, you take it. And then there's these powerful, powerful words. She says, I've passed the test. That's the kind of experience that Abraham is going through right here. That kind of a test. World-changing. Faith-shaping. That's the test that we experience from Abraham. And so as we do that, I want us to see a few things from it. Okay, so let's look back at the text. I want us to look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. So in the language of God's request here, we see the point of his command. We see exactly what God's trying to ask of Abraham. This test is to see what Abraham really thinks about God. What does Abraham believe about God? Remember the promise of Abraham's lineage, the fact that he was going to have children as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore is supposed to come through Isaac. The promise is through him. So when God's asking him to do this, it's who do you believe that I am, Abraham? Who do you believe that I am? That's why the test is so different. He's asking him to sacrifice the very future that he had. Now, I wonder how many of us have ever felt this way. Have you ever felt that God was kind of asking you to sacrifice something that you had kind of built all your future, all of your hope was in this thing? For some of you, it may have been that you had an injury as a college athlete and your scholarship was based on you playing. And this injury sidelines you and you weren't able to do it. For some of you, it might be the incredible loss of a miscarriage. You were about to start a family. You thought this was going to be an incredible experience for you as a family. And you've lost this thing that your future was in. Jim Elliot was a handsome and brilliant Wheaton College student. He had a prominent future. Many of his professors were just enthralled by his charisma and the way that he was a public presenter and could speak so eloquently. Several of his teachers thought, man, you would be an excellent lawyer. You should go into politics. But Jim felt a different calling. Burdened for the unreached people of the Akua tribe in South America, he felt God leading him to share the gospel with this hostile people group. They were known in the area. In fact, the word Akua meant hostile, aggressive. And truth be told, Jim could have been exactly what all these people thought he should have been. He could have been a lawyer, probably would have been brilliant. He could have been a politician. He could have changed the moral decay that he saw in the culture around him. But he felt this calling to do what God asked, and he followed that call. Jim, along with four other friends, finally made contact with the Akua people, this remote tribe. Sadly, all five of the men were killed by the Akua people. And a lot of people, you know, we think that's a waste of future. So much promise right there. So much that could have been done. He could have changed so many things. One of my favorite quotes comes from Jim Elliot. I want you to hear me say this. He is no fool to lose what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. That's such a powerful quote. God's kingdom, we can never lose if we're a part of it. This life is going to come and go. We're going to die, every single one of us. How are we going to live that life? How are we going to follow Jesus? So Jim Elliot, just like Abraham here, is an example for us of what trust in God should look like and what God desires for our trust to look like. See, neither trusted in the safety of their future and what it could have been, what it probably should have been in most people's eyes. They didn't trust in that. Neither did they trust in what was convenient for them. They took the hard road. They did the difficult thing. Instead, they trusted in the character of God. They trusted in the character of God. And please hear me. Abraham is not considered righteous because he was counting on God's promise. That's not why he was considered righteous. He is considered righteous because he trusted in the character of God. He trusted more in the promise giver than he did in the promise. That's what our trust in the Lord needs to look like. Do we trust the promise giver more than the promise that's been given? So let me clear that up a little bit. Let's look back at the text in verse 5. It's interesting that knowing that God had asked him to sacrifice Isaac, look at what Abraham tells his servants there in verse 5. We will worship and then come back to you. We, not I, we will worship and then come back to you. See, Abraham is sure that Isaac is going to be with him when he gets back to the servants. He's positive that it's going to happen. He doesn't even take any other sacrifice. Some of you are wondering why in the world it said that they left the donkey. Because there's nothing for them to sacrifice. He doesn't take anything else with him. It had to be Isaac that was the sacrifice. But he believed that Isaac was going to come back and be there with him. How in the world is Abraham so sure that Isaac will be coming back to the camp with him? How is he so confident in that? Well, the author of Hebrews gives us a clue. He says this, of this particular instance, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And in so manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. See, Abraham had seen so many things in his experiences with God. He had seen him wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. He had seen him as a 100-year-old man give birth to a child. All of us in here are going, I can't even work that logic out. He had experienced these things that only God could do. So what Abraham is being built in his faith is trusting that God is a God that can do whatever God wants to do. He was beginning to trust that. So he trusted even in the truth that if he had to sacrifice Isaac, God could bring him back from the dead. That's how he's so confident that he's going to walk back with him. Because here's the thing. Abraham was beginning to trust not just God's character, but also in God's power. He trusted in God's power. Some of you in the room, you've kind of given up on God. You look at this book as just a thing of stories. Just nice little platitudes. Maybe even things to help make us be a little bit more moral. Right? That's what you kind of look at the Bible as. Listen, I'm not saying that God's going to do some miraculous thing in your circumstance. Because the truth is, that would define what a miracle definition is. He may not do the miraculous. But for you to undermine the fact that he can, that would be super detrimental to your faith. That'd be super detrimental. Several years ago, there was a documentary called American Gospel. It was trying to differentiate the truth between the true gospel and the prosperity gospel, right? A prosperity gospel says if you love Jesus, you're going to be happy, healthy, and wealthy, okay? The true gospel says, no, there's often sacrifice that comes in following Jesus. There's sacrifice that comes in this. But in that, they interviewed one of my favorite pastors, Matt Chandler. Matt Chandler had been diagnosed with brain cancer in 2009, and they asked him, hey, how do you pray about that? Like, what's your prayer life look like? And he says, well, here's the truth. I believe God can, I believe God will, but even if God doesn't, I still trust him. That's what trusting in the power of God looks like. He can, he will, but even if he doesn't, do you trust him? Do you trust that he has a better plan, that he knows what's going on, that he knows what is best for you, even in the midst of that? That's where Abraham's faith was getting to that place then. He was trusting in God's power. He was convinced that God could do whatever he wanted to do. Even if that meant that he had to sacrifice and burn his son, he was convinced that his son was going to be walking back with him. Do you have that kind of trust in God? That kind of trust, that kind of faith. I sure hope you believe that God's a God of resurrection, because our entire faith hinges on it. That God resurrects. That's the truth that we have to believe. Okay, so put yourself in Isaac's shoes just for a second, okay? Or sandals, whatever, right? You're old enough to have made these sacrifices probably dozens of times, okay? You've done this with your dad before. You've gone with him. And you're kind of going through in your mind as you're walking up the mountain. You're going through in your mind. You're kind of doing the checklist. You're right. You're like, okay, we got the wood. Check. We got the fire and the knife. Check. We don't got nothing to sacrifice. Dad? Abraham, not looking at his son at all. Yes, son? Dad, I see that we've got the wood, I see that we've got the fire, but what are we going to sacrifice? We don't got nothing to sacrifice. Again, laser tunnel vision, looking at the mountain, not looking at his son, because he knows if he looks at his son, he's going to be filled with tears. Because he knows what he has to do to his son. So he doesn't even look at his son, but he says, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. He's literally about to sacrifice everything. Everything. But now, if he really wants to prove that he trusts God, he can't just walk up the mountain. He has to do what God's asked him to do. So he grabs the knife and he raises it. And just as he's about to bring it down, the angel cries out, Abraham, Abraham! And in my mind, I just imagine Abraham dropping the knife. Because he knows, right? He knows. And God stops him from doing it. And there he sees the ram that's caught, and he sacrifices that instead of his own son. But isn't it interesting that it's at just the right time? Perfect timing. Right as the knife is about to come down, God stops him from doing it. Romans 5, 6 says this, "For at just the right time, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." God's perfect with his timing, isn't he? He knows. So here Isaac is, he's tied up, he's vulnerable, he's powerless. He can't do anything. And the ram is given as a substitute for him. It's given as his rescue. See, that's the thing that Abraham believed as well. Not only in God's character, not only in God's power, but he also believed in God's rescue, that God is the rescuer. I love the little nuances of the language that the scriptures are birthed in. I don't know about you, but whenever I've read Genesis 22, 14, I've always thought of it in past tense, right? The Lord provided. It's kind of how I always look at it. But you look at most translations, they say either the Lord provides or the Lord will provide. Like the NIV right here, it says the Lord will provide, right? Well, in the Hebrew, there's not a context for the past tense. So what is this saying? Abraham's pointing to the day when the Lord will provide, when God does provide, and God did provide. He has provided for us, for you, and for me. He's given his own son as a substitute. I have a question for all of us this morning. Do you believe that God provided for you? Do you believe that God gave a substitute for you? That he sacrificed what the scripture says is the one and only son. Did you catch that language all the way through this text? Because that's not actually the truth. The truth is Abraham had another son. Remember? When he tried to take matters into his own hands, he slept with the maidservant Hagar and had another son. This language is all pointing to the future when there is the one and only son who will be sacrificed for you and me. And here's what's interesting. We said that Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac back from the dead. But instead, God provides a substitute. Here's what's incredible. God does provide a substitute, but he also raises the son back from the dead. Isn't it amazing how this story is pointing us to Jesus? It's all pointing to Jesus. So this morning, wherever you are in your journey with Jesus, wherever you are in your journey with God, whether you're still missing it, failing the tests that God continues to put in front of you, the ones that are going to prove your commitment and your character to him, each of us has to turn back and trust God completely. Because that trust is the CPR for our hearts. God's character, God's power, God's rescue. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the incredible truth that your word is pointing forward always to Jesus. Whether it was the Old Testament pointing to the truth that the one and only Son was going to be sacrificed and raised from the dead for our sin. Or whether it's the truth that the New Testament points forward to when the Son comes back again one day as the fully risen Jesus on the white horse, ready to conquer and be victorious forever. God, all of it looks to him. To him. And I pray for each one of us this morning that we can say that we can confidently trust in who you are, in your character, in your power, and most importantly, in the rescue that you have given us through Jesus. I pray this in his precious name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message, or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.